did that thing, I think, to say that, that she was fitness, not the deception. She conceived Mary immaculately. She is surely in heaven, and has been, yes, since she was taken up into heaven. You know that there, do I have it in here? In heaven, people were taken up bodily, yeah. Jesus was, right? He ascended. Mary was taken up bodily into heaven. Adam and Eve would have been if they hadn't sinned. Enoch was taken up into heaven. And Elijah was taken up in the fiery chariot. Right? So when NASA's looking for extraterrestrial life, there are four people they might find. And they won't look like weird characters. They look like human beings, presumably. Okay. So she was created sinless, just like Adam and Eve were, okay, and Jesus was as well. Okay. One thing my mother used to say, that it's not fair, okay? Was sinless, so she was being exalted, she was a convert. Mother was a convert. See, why do we praise her so much? You know, she was sinless, okay? Well, she was still tempted. Remember, Jesus was tempted. Okay? Jesus was sinless in God, right? And yet the devil tempted him. So all of Mary's temptations were from the outside, from the devil. We have temptations from the inside. We think of what we plan, and all that kind of stuff, all the evil we plan. Eve was tempted from the outside, just like Mary was. She succumbed. Mary was tempted from the outside, and she didn't sin. Okay. We're tempted inside now. You might say Mary had that advantage. She didn't have the interior ones, but she had the exterior ones. And surely she thought, you know, pride was a big one, right? Oh, your son's God. How's that? Mary was assumed into heaven. Okay. That was the same plan for Adam and Eve, because Mary was sinless. Okay, she was brought up. Okay, Adam and Eve was brought up in heaven. Okay. That's granted to a sinless mother. Okay. And they're kind of a biblical hint is that there's no mention of the burial site for the blessed mother. No relics, there's nothing. Whereas there are for all the other saints, right? For a lot of other saints, okay? We don't know where she died. There's a big question whether she did die, or did she just go to sleep and was thinking about that life. That's something we'll never know until we get there, maybe. Okay. The assumption was finally confirmed by the church, even it was believed all along, in 1950. These pronouncements, the infallible pronouncements are made on the basis of a long-held belief. They don't just make them up by the spur of the moment. Okay, they look, the church has always thought this, always thought this, always. Okay, well, that's you know, the subject for a declaration, finally. The church has never declared that Jesus is God, because there's never been a question. Nobody ever attacked it. Well, they did, but it was put down very quickly. So the church never, there's no official pronouncement that Jesus is God. But if that comes into enough of a problem, the church will. So she's surely in heaven. And these are the ones, I would say, NASA might find those four people up there somewhere. It's just interesting to think of, where might they be? Where? What happened? What did I get? There we go. Okay, next one. So praying to Mary, okay? It's not worship. It shouldn't have been a vow. You listen to the Hail Mary. What do we say in the Hail Mary? Okay. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Okay? We don't say, dear blessed Mother, please cure my child. No, she doesn't have that ability. That'd be wrong to pray that way. Right? But to say to her, please pray, to God, you're up there with him, okay, to cure my child. So she doesn't have any power of her own, okay? She is a member of the mystical body, so we're using that connection to get her to pray for us. we just talked about that. Okay. I always think it's funny that the Hail Mary and a lot of the other prayers are done the same way. The first part of the prayer is praising the person, and the second part of the prayer is asking for prayers. I don't know, but that's what she's doing, trying to sell somebody something. You tell them how wonderful they are and everything, and then you trap them in the sales pitch. So buy this. This will help you even better, right? And that's kind of a lot of the prayers we find that way. And of course, we ask her to pray for us at the two most important times in our life, now and the hour of our death. So when we say the Hail Mary, that's what you recall. One of the things is, in the Protestants, they attack us on the worship of Mary. If you go to old books, you'll find that we did worship Mary. But the meaning of the word worship has changed. So when they pull out these old texts and say, see, it says here, you're worshiping Mary, right? Oh yeah, but worship in those days didn't mean what it means today, because we only worship God now, because that's how the meaning of God, the worship has changed. So that, if you have to ever defend it, keep that in mind. have a praying directly to Jesus and compare it to praying directly to Mary. What's the difference? Or is there a difference? Okay. Mary prays all the time. She's up there with heaven praying. Okay. We pray, give me this or whatever, thank you for this, and then it's gone. Right? Whereas if we say, dear Blessed Mother, thank God for me for this, right? She's praying all the time. So her prayers are continuous, constantly. Okay. She also prays selflessly. How many of our prayers, I always tend to say after going through my prayers, I said, well, in summary, make my life really nice, okay? It's very selfish, right? I say it laughingly, but anyway, that's really kind of what the summary of my prayers are. Mary brings us to Jesus and brings Jesus to us. Okay, I'll give you some examples. Okay, so we can pray to Jesus through Mary. Now, Jesus is the only mediator to the Father. Mary is the mediator to Jesus. Okay, so when we pray to the Blessed Mother, we are getting to Jesus through her. Just like then it goes from Jesus to the Father. So it's not that Mary is alongside of Jesus. let me just give you some examples. I could spend a lot of time on this, but just think about it, okay? Then it's God's plan that Mary is supposed to be a major role in that annunciation, okay? He went through Mary, okay? He came to us through Mary. Jesus came to us through Mary, right? In the visitation, Mary brought Jesus to St. John when he was in Elizabeth's womb, right? In the Nativity, right? She presented Jesus to the shepherds, representing the Jews. With the visitation of the Magi, she presented Jesus to the Gentiles. So she's constantly bringing Jesus to others, all these, okay? In the presentation of the temple, okay, she brought Jesus to Simeon and Anna, okay? At Cana, she actually started Jesus' public life, right? She said to the servants there, okay, do whatever he tells you. And Jesus was saying, I haven't started my public life yet. Just do it, right? It's again and again. Of course, in Calvary, she was at the foot of the cross because she suffered with her son and accepted St. John as her son, as representative of us. Okay, so we become, through John, her son as well. In the resurrection, think about this. She was not at the tomb. Right? Mary Magdalene all ran to the tomb to see Apostles went to see, is it empty, is it empty, is it empty? First of all, they never went there. She knew. Right? she had the true faith. That's the example of her faith, right? And at Pentecost, of course, all the apostles were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, because she had already had the Holy Spirit back at the Annunciation when she conceived of Jesus. So, things kind of give us an idea of God's plan. Okay. Jesus and Mary are linked. I guess you could say the two Jesus through Mary. Okay. If that's his plan, we've got to go along with it. Right? That's what we're doing when we get the Catholic Church. His plan was to have a Catholic Church and teach us the truth. Okay. And if that's part of his plan, it's a good idea to be with that. Okay. So, I don't know if I have it here or not. This is the thing right here. Because of the connection between the church teaching us and Mary showing us, okay, she's seen some of the church. And here's the key thing. Do not fear having devotion to Blessed Mother. It's more important to fear not having it. It's worth having. See? I don't know if I have a slide on it or not. Yeah, I guess I do. Okay. So, devotion to Blessed Mother. Okay. How do I get it? Well, I joined the Legion of Mary in 1963, and I didn't really join it, kind of. I came there, I'm not sure I like this. And so I said to the priest, Monsignor Falls, and then it was Father Falls, that I pray to Jesus. I don't need a Blessed Mother. He said, well, that's good. He said, let's just try praying the Blessed Mother. Just try it. Okay, well, I'm still doing it. I said, okay, I'll try it. Okay, and that hooked me on it. Right? The rosary is one of the most common ways we pray. The rosary is actually the life of Christ, right? We call it the rosary, as a devotion to Mary, but it's actually a review of the life of Christ. It's great for meditation. I'm really not very good at meditating, but the rosary really helps me a lot in that. So that is through Jesus and Mary. Okay. There are guys that have been in prisons in World War II, especially, who were in solitary confinement. Okay, and by praying the rosary, they retained their sanity. Okay, retain their faith. And there are all kinds of miracles. Lepanto, I don't know if you are aware of that one. That was the victory of the Christian fleet against the Muslim fleet. They don't call it the Muslim fleet anymore. They say the Turks. They don't want to say that they're Muslim. But it was the Muslims. St. Louis Marie de Montfort has book called The Secret of the Rosary. He has another one, it's called True Devotion to the Blessed Mother. I'll talk about that next. Okay. And you can get plenary indulgence. The plenary indulgence, and in the appendix of the handout, I explain all the different plenary indulgences you get, ways you can get it, and the significance of it. Basically, if you receive a plenary indulgence and then die, okay, you go right to heaven. Right? No purgatory, okay? So it satisfies all your debt to God for the sins. When you commit a sin, right? Okay, that you can get straightened out on that by going to confession, or other ways of being. If it's mortal sin, that's the only way you can get forgiven. But still, the scales of justice are not balanced. Okay, I commit the sin. I say, I'm sorry, God. Okay. But yet, even though he's forgiven you, you really need to go to jail for a while, kind of thing, right? Yeah. The plenary indulgence satisfies all of the other that aspect of the justices, balancing the scale of justice. The Saint Joseph's Encouragement is another devotion. That's Novena to the Miraculous Medal, I think on Saturday mornings after 8 o'clock Mass, okay? The special Mass. Actually, the only official liturgical service for the Blessed Mother is the Mass on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Holy O is a more informal. That's more. In the Legion of Mary, okay, this is the whole theme, is we get to know God through our study. Get beloved through our prayers, and we serve them through the actions. Those three things are involved. Okay, We actually, I'm here in Park for the Legion Mary. This is one of my actions. I want to take a minute to talk about how to pray the rosary. I don't know about you, but I have, when I say the rosary, my mind wanders like crazy. And think about what I want to get, what I want God to give me or something, right? Or whatever. All kinds of distractions got to me. So this is a method I have that has worked for me and it's worked for other people in the RCIA class. Okay, when I was only praying the Our Father at a certain decade, I pay attention to the words. Okay, and for the first few Hail Marys, I focus on the words. And then the next four Hail Marys, I focus on the scene, what's going on. Okay, what mystery am I talking about, and what can I learn from it, that kind of thing, and the people in the scene. And the last three Hail Marys, I focus on the fruit of the mystery. If you had a little pamphlet on it, rosary, it'll tell you what the fruit of each of the mystery is. You know, for example, the fruit of the mystery for the Annunciation, okay, is humility. So then I think about, okay, humility, I'm supposed to do it. So how, tomorrow, how should I practice the virtue of humility, right? And I do that each of the seconds, and that really keeps me alert, frankly. And then at the end, glory be, I'm back, because that was the glory of God, it reminds me that, okay, all of what I'm trying to do is for the glory of God, not for my glory, but for the glory of God. And that sequence, that's in the appendix of the notes I handed out, in case you want to give it a try. And, you know, asking for others for prayers, right, that's the parallel thing in the use of the body. You know, prayers of others aren't necessary, okay, you can go it alone if you want, okay, but the other prayers of others are beneficial, okay, and that's why the prayers to the Mary and the saints are beneficial, because of this mystical body thing, okay. We're all one body, okay, so the prayers of your friends, okay, that does depend on the state of your friend's soul. Your friends is immortal sin, they can pray all they want, it's not going to do you any good, okay, but they're also intermittent, not steady, but prayers to Mary and the saints are continuous, okay, and these are people who are holy, we know they're holy, they're certified as holy, okay, and so their prayers are efficacious. Okay, so, we're all in this together, right, mystical body, okay, living, okay, the living people are in solidarity, okay, with each other. So we're in prayer for each other, the dead, the prayers of the saints for us, and then our prayers, not necessarily for the saints, but for those we're not sure if they're in heaven or not, okay, but they get that, right? So we're all connected, and so when somebody in your family dies, you're still connected through the mystical body. Okay, our final steps, well, are they to heaven? Okay, so let's see, are we going to join these saints in our... Are you ready to be canonized? Are you on that path? Okay. That brings us to the four last things. Okay. At the end of your life on earth, what do you face? Death, obviously. Judgment. Okay. So whether you're going to heaven or hell or what? And heaven and hell themselves. Okay. So it's death, judgment, heaven, hell. We're designed, we're predestined for heaven in the sense that we're designed for heaven. That's our whole purpose in life, is to get to heaven. So that's what we're designed for, okay? But not in John Calvin's sense. It's not like, okay, God said I was going to go to heaven, so now I can do what I want. It doesn't work. In the funeral mass, when the prayer says, in death, life is changed, not taken away. So, you know, talk about my father, okay. My father died, okay, but he's still alive. It's just a change of venue. That's what's going on here. So the purpose of your life then is getting to heaven. It's the grand race to heaven, okay, Catholics heaven. Buddhists think, and it seems to me that the Hindus think also, it's a little bit more confusing, that our whole goal is to become extinct. The whole goal is to this is why Pope John Paul II wrote this forgot what the name of the book is, but he said the Buddhist religion is grim, okay? Because what you're trying to do is to not come back again. But they believe in reincarnation. So if I'm not perfect, I come back, okay, to be perfected, okay? And I keep going and going and going until poof, I'm not here anymore. Okay? It's an escape. Your whole thing is to escape from the world and escape from living, right? And he thought, he wrote that was really a grim view. Not, it's also wrong. Not right, not true. Okay. Vert on the race to heaven. The atheist, this is public school. The kids go to public school and they're taught. I asked them, what do they teach you is the purpose of getting, you know, of human life? And they said reproduction. You know, like it is for dogs and cats and right. That's not quite as grim as this, but it is kind of pointless. And it's also a lot of reasons that crime is committed. Right? If all I'm in here is to reproduce, I'm here and go out, shoot up the crew and people. So the happiness of heaven is unique. It's secure. You're never going to lose it. Okay. It's eternal. It's going to be forever. And it's dynamic because God is infinitely good. He does an incredible number of things. It's going to take you all eternity to understand. So you'll be constantly learning more and more and more about God and loving Him more and more and more. So it's dynamic. It isn't static. You're not going to sit on a cloud playing a harp. Okay, you will, you know, be learning all the time. Okay. And growing to love Him more and more because of that. So death. Okay. This is a kind of tough one. Okay. The soul is what gives us life. Right? When the soul is separated from the body, you're dead. Right? Okay. However, the instant the soul departs cannot be determined. Okay. Do I have an amoeba? Yeah. If you had an amoeba in there and you're looking at it through the microscope, okay? They say, is that alive or dead? Well, give me a few minutes. I'll see if it moves or if it eats. You can't even with an amoeba determine when it died. You can say, well, it was alive back there and now it's alive. But you need a time period to determine that, right? So it's hard to find, okay, the test of the moves, gracious, and reproduces. It's really important for organ donors. So if you're going to donate organs, you kind of want to make sure that you're dead. Somebody said, my son-in-law said to me, well, once they remove your organs, you're dead. brain dead, people recover from brain dead. So just knowing that the brain isn't functioning doesn't mean that you're dead. People have recovered from that. It's really a problem. This is not an easy solution. The other thing is that the freshest organs are the best. If you get the organ right after it dies, the other person, they're more likely not to reject it. So there's a lot of pressure to take the organs early, right? because one of the things in the organ, the blood circulation is necessary in it. So they are officially blood circulating, right? And you're truly dead, according to current ideas, only if there's no blood flow to the brain for 2 to 60 minutes. They don't know if it's 2 minutes or 60 minutes. Because then your brain's starting to decay. And they, you know, although this is still a hypothesis, okay? It surely is a problem for organ donors. In my will, that yes, you know, you can take my organs, if there's been no blood flow to my brain for an hour. I actually have that written into it. 2 minutes, I'm not sure about. Okay, here's something I just learned, that a doctor is about to take the organs out. Part of the procedure is to block the blood flow to the brain. He actually puts something in there to prevent blood flow to the brain. What do you think about that? He's willing to kill the person. Right. When you take the chance, Okay, well, he may, I don't want him to come back. I want to make sure he doesn't come back. Okay, so I'll walk. That's pretty, I mean, it's unethical, I'd say, right? So you think about that as you think about it. I'm bothered by it, and I just, that's how I solved my problem, or that problem, just recently, actually. So God's designed it before the sin of Adam and Eve, okay? And it would be assumed to heaven, okay? And we have the four people here. Well, three of them would assume Jesus ascended, okay? And that is a gift, right? God gave us this. This is not something we earned or anything like that, okay? This is how God set it up, okay? So after the sin of Adam and Eve, then we get suffering, okay? Suffering, this gets to the whole business of, suffering can be beneficial, okay? Because one thing is it teaches you detachment from the world, okay? That being healthy is not necessarily the ultimate, right? And if you offer that suffering to God, actually, it will make you love God more. We see this all the time, right? When you have a child, okay, you are willing to sacrifice for that child. I think I might have told you my story here that when I was engaged to my wife, we've been married for 66 years, and we're still engaged and we're walking down the street. Have I told you this? And I said to her, I'm marrying you because it's a sacrifice. She said, what? I said, I'm willing to sacrifice my life for you. That's good, right? She wasn't sure. But sacrifice makes us love the person. If I know a father who did not fool around with those little babies and delivering playing t-ball or something, those kids did not come out right. Okay. By sacrificing for our children, that's how we get to love them. That's why mothers love them instantly. They already sacrificed 9 months of their lives. Okay. The father hasn't. Right? And so the father needs to do something with those babies or he will not love them. And with each other, right? You sacrifice for each other when you're married. Right? If you're single, you can be selfish as you can be. Right? Without you can try it when you're married, you'll hear about it. So, we give suffering, covering, but so it can be beneficial, and especially when we offer it up from God. So that's what we should do in Lent and Advent, right? I'm going to give up candy for Lent, okay? If you just do that, you haven't gotten far. Okay, God, for your sake, I'm going to give up candy. That makes a difference. Okay, now I'm suffering something for God's sake. That will make you love God. So, keeping that in mind, okay, that's important. and death comes that way. You might say that's the ultimate suffering. I had a great experience. I take communion to people. I used to take them to the hospital, but now, since COVID, I haven't. But I take it to the home for the elderly or something. I forget what it's called. There was this one woman who was clearly dying, okay, and I realized that, and so what I did is I called Father and say, I don't think this lady's going to die. Can you come over here, okay? And so Father, I think his father died. Father Neshetta, who actually went there, and gave her the last rites, and that means confession, communion. She was still conscious and all, you get what's called the apostolic pardon, okay? That's a plenary indulgence. It doesn't require some of the other things, but plenary indulgence is the simplest way to get it. And she died. Okay. This person went right to heaven. Okay. Elizabeth Cooper Ross did a big study years ago, probably in the 60s, okay, and found out that the people with faith face death with equanimity, okay? They were not unhappy about it. Okay. So they just took it in stride, that whole thing. So that connection with God will help you. Again, you can, if you offer that suffering, right? So that will increase your love of God. I mean, St. Paul says, okay, I'd rather be dead and be with God, you know, than keep going here, okay? But, okay, if you want me to keep going here, I'll keep going here, right? That was, you know, that's the right attitude, right? I just turned 89 and I have kind of that same feeling. So life immediately after death, what happens? So this is the four last things. And what is the particular judgment? Okay. Right after you die, okay, God's gonna take a look at you, okay, you're gonna face him, okay, you alone, okay. You'll see your life as God sees it, right? And there's a couple theories here. One is that you choose heaven, hell, or some place to purge yourself of the evil that's still in you. You know, it's your decision where you go. One author said that it was reading, he said, I know I'm not going to be ready for heaven. I'm not going to be pure. So I'm going to choose purgatory. I know I'm going to choose purgatory. Okay. So he had that. He could sense where it was going. This is the last decision you'll make, right? You know you won't deserve heaven. Almost all of us, I don't think anybody will think we deserve heaven, okay? But we know we must be purified, at least, okay? Or does God judge? This is the other idea. That's one idea. The other idea is God makes the judgment. St. Catherine of Siena, asked God, when she was here on earth, says, if you ever want to read a neat book, it's St. Catherine of Siena's Dialogues, okay? Because she's asking God these really interesting questions, like, how can I be happy in heaven when I look like the people that I lived with and all are in hell? And God answered her, when you see them in hell, you will realize how merciful I am. Okay? Basically, they're not getting punished as severely as they should. They could have been, right? So his mercy will temper that. God is loving and merciful, but just. By the way, the Muslims say that God is merciful and just. They need that love. Nowhere in the Quran, I've read the Quran, studied the Quran, studied Islam for a while, and with the help of my neighbor, the Shiite, there's not much love in that religion. That God's a merciful God. He's far above us. Okay, we can't. Just all kinds of things. Right? We can't say that God is a son. We can't use actually human terms to describe God. That's blasphemy. Okay, we put to death for that. Okay, a good question. One of the few homilies. There are three homilies that I will never forget. One of was, "Are many saved?" St. Timothy is my favorite person. He went on through the scriptures about all the instances where it says, not many are saved. And I was sitting there in the pew and I thought, I better get to work. that got to me. It really did. The road to heaven is narrow and few take it. The road to hell is wide and many take it. Right out of scripture, right? Right. You really need to pay attention where you're going. I had an argument with the founding father up here, Father Pollard, about that very thing. He said, no, I think many are saved. So then I gave him some of Father Mercer's arguments, and about 2 weeks later he wrote me a note. I think he's right. Not many are saved. It's interesting. Father Fowler is a really smart guy, really, really smart guy. So that's called the particular judgment when you look at it one at a time, okay? Then comes the general judgment, okay? At the end of time, we're all going to be gathered up and we'll all see each other's sins. I'm thinking, uh-oh. I don't think I'm going to like that. that exposure would be good for our pride. I think I'll make it. And then I go through that. I'm not so sure. So purgatory, what is purgatory? There were purge or attachment to sin. So this is not one of the four last things, right? It's death, we talked about. Judgment, we just talked about. And then heaven or hell. There was that Lanisha Mary talked to a Protestant woman whose friend had just died. And she said, I don't know where that friend is. I don't know what. She accepted Jesus as a personal savior, but she really led an evil life. She said, there's got to be some place in between. My response was, oh, we call it purgatory. Where you can get that evil purge out of her, right? Yeah, I hope it wasn't so bad that she can't purge out of it, but that was a consoling thing, right? We don't have to be perfect to get to heaven. We're never going to be perfect to get to heaven. We might be pure in the apostolic pardon, but we will not. So we can be purified. We have a chance to be purified. An interesting read is Dante's Purgatorio. It's all about, it's an artist's thought of what purgatory is like. It's a kind of tough read because it's not, it doesn't read like today's prose, but I found it very great. I read it about a year ago. So we can be purified. St. Peter of Alcantara was a friend of St. Teresa of Avila, and he lived in a cell that was 4 feet by 4 feet, so he wouldn't be able to lie down. Okay, he would never be comfortable. He was comfortable all the time, and he offered up, and he had all kinds of food, deprived himself of all kinds of foods, and all. His whole life was penance. Okay, he came back after his death and appeared to St. Teresa and said, all of that suffering I did on earth was worth it relative to one moment in purgatory. That's scary. I read another book that said some people are so bad, not so bad that they go to hell, but so bad they're going to be in purgatory until the end of time. That is really bad. That's not a church teaching. Okay. So don't pray for sudden death. Right? A lot of people say, I just want to die quickly so I'm gone, right? No, that's not good. I want to die quickly, but not so quickly and the priest can't get there. Because you can have perfect contrition. You can so love God that you're sorry, okay? And that'll go a long way to getting you to heaven, okay? But the sacrament, when you get the sick, the seven sacraments, okay, carries with it plenary indulgence, and then the apostolic blessing it's usually done that way, okay? Normally you go to confession, there's communion, get the anointing of the sick, and get the apostolic blessing, okay? And at the end of that, then you are purified. And they try to give this only in the very last minute so you don't have any time to commit a sin. In fact, they can do it after the person is, it doesn't have the conscience or anything. Okay, they can give the apostolic pardon, right? Father Kleinman says that he's brought to somebody who has died, okay, and has been dead for some time. He says he feels the body. If the body is warm, then I think maybe the soul is still there, and he's given the apostolic pardon. I have a whole list of plenary indulgences that have been appealed. So purgatory is like hell. It's suffering. Okay. The only thing is, it's suffering with hope. Not only that, okay, it's hope because you're going to get to heaven eventually, right? Whereas in hell, it's total despair, right? You're not going to get there. So you always have hope. Not only that, the virtue of charity is there. Because we can ask the souls in purgatory to pray for us. They're part of the communion of saints, okay? So they can pray for us. We can pray for them so they get out of purgatory faster. But they can also pray for us. So there's love in purgatory. In hell, there's not. My daughter's ex-husband hates her so much that he says he wants to go to hell so he can torture her. Because she's sure she's going to go to hell. Right? So I said to him, That's not going to work, because what you're going to do is you're going to torture her, and it's going to seem to you that it's making you making her happier. I don't know if that convinced them. I'm trying to. He hates God right now. He did. He's coming around a little bit. I've been talking to him for 10 years. Get him out of that. This is another thing. We know Jesus said to Nicodemus, right, that unless a man is born again of water and spirit, he cannot enter into heaven. Right? So what happens to the kids aren't baptized? God knows all the people before Jesus came, right? Okay. St. Thomas Aquinas suggested the idea of limbo. I happen to subscribe to it. And I think that Pope Benedict does as well. But the church is looking at it. And the church has, the church has no teaching on limbo that says it definitely is there or it definitely is not there. And they keep kicking it around every once in a while. Okay. But the question is, where did the Old Testament heroes go? Okay. Moses, where did Moses go? Jesus had not redeemed us yet. Okay. Where did the good unbaptized go? Where did the babies go? Right. Well, limbo, St. Thomas Aquinas said, it's a state of natural happiness. We're as happy as we can be, but not in the presence of God. In the Old Testament, it's called similar ideas, the bosom of Abraham, okay? That, if you remember, Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, and I forget the guy's name. Say, Lazarus, ask Abraham, let Lazarus bring me a drop of water, okay? Because it's so bad down here, okay? so that's an idea. This is like limbo, bosom of Abraham, like limbo, okay? So it's not a death definite. Teaching, okay, the Catholicism, the Catholic Church, we have equivocates between the ideas, okay. One idea, is that in the end, because of the sheep and goats thing in the Bible, that there's only two things, heaven and hell. Okay, that doesn't really, if that really defined it, there would be no more controversy. So I think it's still up in the air. But. So praying for the dead, okay? How do we know? How do we pray for the dead? The souls in purgatory. We rather pray for the ones who are in heaven, okay? Praying for the dead, okay? So again, they're part of the mystical body, okay? The Jews did it. Although this quotation is a holy and wholesome thought. This is in Maccabees. To pray for the dead and they may remember your sins. That has various translations. I'm not sure anybody knows exactly what the pure the translation is. We don't have the originals, right? We only have translations of the originals. So a lot of these things are subject to translation. So our prayers help the dead, so they're not in hell. The dead can't pray for themselves, like pray for us, but they can't pray for themselves. They go and pray for other people. This is the saddest thing. When I go to a Protestant funeral, I think it's sad. Because if you listen to the funeral prayers, they're for the people who are still living. They don't pray for the dead, because they believe that you go to heaven or hell. So if they're in hell, there's no sense in it. If they're in heaven, you don't need it. And yet, if they're in purgatory, there's a good chance they're in purgatory because none of us are perfect, they're stuck. So, like in Legion of Mary, we always pray for the souls in purgatory that nobody else to pray for them. Right? And I do that too. The other prayers, I pray for the people that simply have no other people to pray for them. So that's something to think about, right?
It's a good reason to convert, right? So you have all the people praying for you.
In purgatory. Okay. Our many saved, okay? It's a kiss of God's all mercy. We saw anything, Hitler and Stalin and Cromwell.
The Irish blood of me starts boiling. He's not my Cromwell.
Wait a minute. He's in heaven? There are sins that can't be forgiven. The sins against the Holy Spirit, okay? If the sin persists at death, right? If you have a mortal sin, and you're happy with the mortal sin, and you want to die with the mortal sin, okay, that's the problem, right? That, St. Thomas has a list. Okay, despair, to give up on God. Presumption, I assume I'm going to heaven. Accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, so I'm clean. I can do whatever I want to do, right? That's the problem. Resistance to an own truth. Like, hey, if you really know that God is, or Jesus is God, and yet you reject it, even though you know it's true, you say, I don't care. Okay, that's resistance to an own truth. Okay. Envy of another brother spiritual good. Gee, this guy, I know this one is Satan, I hate it because of that. I'm not happy with that. But. Impenitence, right? I'm not sorry for the sins. Obstinate sin, which is, I don't know what the difference is between those two things, but
that you just, I am,
I'm happy having committed sins, okay, that kind of thing. And these are just a bunch of quotations I think they're in there. Okay, despair? Okay, don't despair. You need not be perfect. That's the whole idea of purgatory. We don't have to be perfect, okay? But because many are not saved, you're going to work hard, okay? Works alone don't save, of course. You need God's grace, okay? Faith alone doesn't save. Here goes. Jesus warns us, not everybody cries, Lord, Lord, in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Faith without works is dead, James does point that out. So it takes a combination of faith and works. The works are accomplished by God. Our contribution to doing good is saying yes. Okay? God inspires us to do something good. Okay? And we have that moment when we say, okay, I'll do it. Or, no, I won't. Okay? And from then on, God will carry you through. So our only contribution to doing good is saying yes. Everything else does, God does. So all the works are really done by God, okay, which we just say yes to. We need to work in prayer, confession, Holy Communion, okay, earning the plenary indulgences, okay. So I guess we'll talk about St. Catherine already, okay. One of the things that I always think of in the general judgment there, that, okay, so everybody's going to know all my sins. Oh, my gosh. Okay. So I'm going to start walking away in shame from all the sins I've committed. And I'm hoping that someone in the Legion of Mary, the Blessed Mother, will say, grab my hand and say, he's one of mine. I hope that something like that happens. So the final judgment is that. Okay. We're all back. Okay. And we see in the Gospels. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In thy name, we cast out devils, we've done all those things. And Jesus said, I don't recognize you. I don't know who you are. Okay, so depart from me. Depart from me. Okay. So the thought is that there's no purgatory. Again, it's not. Well, there's no purgatory and there's no time in heaven. And no limbo, probably.
The souls in purgatory, in limbo, will either go to heaven or hell. How does that mean? Okay. Well, one of the thoughts that I have is that those in that limbo will be put to a test of some kind. Just like the angels were way back when heavens were created and we separated the devils from the good. Right? They had a choice. Okay. And I think that maybe souls in limbo have that. That's our choice in here on earth, right? As to whether we follow God or not. And they may have that same choice. Okay. How about heaven? What's heaven like? I have a reference in there. Actually, there's an appendix. I have a talk with Father Uwe over in St. Timothy's that really is from the book, Descriptions of Life in Heaven. It's fascinating. The one-page summary is pretty neat. So we'll see God face to face as he is, okay? And we'll take an infinite amount of time to get to know him fully. Happiness, physical, spiritual, and unity, combined soul together and order with other people. Okay. We'll marvel at God's mercy, as St. Catherine told us, okay? We'll be able to pass through walls just like Jesus did, okay? Moving at the speed of thought, that's what I like, okay? My wife said, has always said, I want to go to Ireland. I said, well, when do you die, okay? Then he'd just say, okay, I want to go to heaven, or Ireland, and you'll be there. At the speed of thought. We'll all be 33 years old. I suppose
Jesus of age when he died. Okay. Fully human. Okay. We were created human beings, body and soul together. So we'll have body and soul together. We'll recognize each other even though we'll be different. My wife, we had five miscarriages. We have six children and we have five miscarriages. And my wife always says that she's really anxious when she dies to meet those five, right? And you think about it, they're going to be 33 years old. How's she going to? They're miscarriages. She's never seen them. But she's confident that she's really looking forward to that. And we won't be tempted. Okay? We have a secure happiness there. Okay, and constantly improving, constantly growing our knowledge of God. So it's going to be neat. It's something worth striving for. Hell, quite the opposite. Okay, hell does in fact exist. Okay, God, Scripture, the Church teaches, the Scripture supports it. Okay, so the unrepentant will, if they have a choice, they'll choose hell. Okay, read a little thing where a guy said that, okay, I'm up there for this and I have to choose heaven or hell, and he looks over at hell and he says, wow, they're really having fun down there. Look at them. Okay. And so he says, oh, yeah, I want to go there where they're having so much fun. Okay. So he gets down there and he finds out it's just painted on the doors. They open it up and there's the fiery furnace. this is what's there for those dying in state of mortal sin. I'm repentant. Okay. And sin will then be just as alluring as it was in earthly life. And just seeing the infinite goodness of God when you're that bad is repulsive. And so that might be enough to make you choose that. If you ever read Jean-Paul Sartre's book, No Exit, he's an atheist, right? He talks about hell as a place where there's no rest. The lights are always on. Okay, you have the same... all these people around you who have all your same defects, so your everything that that you irritate other people with, or they're irritating you with. I think it's hilarious. I don't know. You will in hell know what you lost. That's which is the biggest thing. You lost God. You saw him somewhat in your judgment, and so you really know what you lost. Okay. And it's always described as physical. And the best approximation to it apparently is fire. Because they always talk about the fires of hell. Okay? And there's no hope. It's pretty nasty. a prayer that this is the old time prayer. Actually, the priest says this just before communion, one or the other. Okay, let's look at this one. May receiving the body and blood, Lord Jesus Christ, not bring me to judgment and condemnation, but through your loving mercy, be for me the protection of mind and body and a healing remedy. In other words, when I receive communion, okay, that's a great thing. If I die in sin, I will realize that I no longer have that great thing. That'll be part of this business of being in hell and punishment in hell, is knowing that you receive Jesus. And then you've walked away from it. So, another aspect of that judgment is the second coming, right? There are three conditions that you can glean from the Gospels. Before the second coming, the Gospel will be preached to all in the world, all over the world. Okay. There will be a great apostasy from the faith. And the Antichrist will appear and will work false miracles. This is the scariest thing of all. Knowing whether the miracle is false or not. Right? So what do you think? Did any of those have happened already? Are we on our steps to the second coming? All right, let's talk about paradise. Look, okay. So we're created humans, body and soul, okay? And so our body will rise, just like Jesus did, okay? We'll occupy space, okay? There'll be no hardships with that. Be like Adam and Eve would have been. And we can hope that Adam and Eve are there right now. no temptations. And you can look right up what paradise is. I don't know if you ever took that. The newadvent.org is a really great source. It's the Catholic Encyclopedia. It's on the internet. And it's really worthwhile. Okay, summary. Four last things. Death. Okay. Every repentant. Every confession. Okay. We have fear due to the uncertainty. The apostles did, right? When Jesus said, one of you will betray me, they all asked, is it I? They did not have so much confidence in their, you know, they were with Jesus, and they were still not confident that he would betray them. So we'll never have that certainty. Okay? And that's one of the reasons you get a confession and do what you can. Okay. Judgment, okay, have been good enough? Most people go to purgatory probably. Okay, and we do trust in the person. Saint Faustina and I say, Jesus, I trust in you. So her famous prayer. Heaven, and many things we talked about. Hell, how many days? Okay, it's worth avoiding. So your eternal life's already begun. Okay. You're gonna follow the narrow road, okay? Will you rejoin your parents? Okay, and will your children be rejoining you?
Those of us who are parents, that last one is you know, something that worries you all the time. Okay. Any questions? Remember, if you are saved, you need to get working on it. Even though your works won't do it, just say yes to God more. And pray, actually, that you know God's will. Yeah. That God does tell you what you need to do. Right? And that you have the will, the courage to say yes. So in that respect, it's easy. If it weren't for the devil, it would be really easy. So the notes have probably a little more in it, but not much more. You've been following, I think, in saying too. The appendices have a lot more in there. No questions?
I have a question about purgatory. Uh-huh. Why is purgatory not mentioned again and again and again in the Bible, like heaven and hell are, if it's so important?
There are references to it. They're kind of indirect.
Because the Catholic Church is the only Christian church that believes in purgatory.
Yeah.
It is kind of strange. That's because Martin Luther. They believe in heaven and hell, but...
Right.
See, I have a problem with purgatory, mm-hmm. because if you're saved,
right.
you know, why do you need another cleansing when you die, if you're truly saved?
Do you think you'll be perfect when you die?
Hmm?
Will you be perfect when you die?
Well, I think isn't that why Jesus died on the cross for you? Because no matter how hard you try, you're not going to be perfect here.
So purgatory is a place where you're being perfect. Because nobody imperfect gets into heaven.
Yeah. The thing is, like, my mother was very devout Catholic, mm-hmm. very true Christian. She was a convert. She mm-hmm. was Baptist mm-hmm. and became a Catholic. And at her funeral, of course, the priest that was there wasn't there very long. He didn't know her very well.
Right,
but he starts talking about purgatory. And I'm screaming inside thinking, there's no way. And I have relatives, you know, my mother's relatives who are Baptists, that mm-hmm. thank goodness, I don't think they caught it, you know, my grandmother in the church, because they would have been, talk about a sad funeral, they would have been not happy. And I don't know why, you know, you assume that all saints who are canonized are up there.
Well,
how do we know that?
They've been verified by miracles, uh-huh. right? We ask for God to verify that.
Yeah. Well, I don't know. I mean, I'll never believe in purgatory.
Yeah, you can look up the, I don't know if you've looked at the Catholic.com. So mm-hmm. you got Catholic Answers and look for proofs of the existence of purgatory. I mean, one of the ones is that, for example, is that when a certain amount of money was due to the person. They put him into prison until the last penny was paid.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then it's used as an analogy of purgatory until it's also a common sense thing, I think, in that somebody who is, you know, has accepted Jesus as personal savior is okay. But it's led a pretty evil life. Like this lady who said, there's got to be a place in between.
Well, my mother didn't live an evil life. If she isn't in heaven, then nobody is. So, but, and that's something that I know.
Right.
You know, it's not just something that I want to believe.
Right.
I know it. So, you're
right, sure.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
It seems like a roundabout way of wanting to do something, to think, well, I'll do everything I'm supposed to do, you know, and I am saved, a Christian, but I may have to go to purgatory, too. That's just...
Well, if you're imperfect, you won't be able to get into heaven, right? So you need to be perfect.
Right.
Now, you can argue that purgatory, there's no really teaching on this, is instantaneous. In other words, I die, and I suffer for 3 seconds, and then...
Okay.
But St. Peter Alcantara's testimony to St. Teresa did not indicate that.
I did hear somebody say once, though, that I guess it could be an argument against purgatory, that the thief on the cross, that was on the cross, Jesus, that he had a conversion before he died.
Right.
And Jesus said, today you'll be in paradise.
Yeah.
He didn't say, well, after a while, you know, you'll be in purgatory and then you'll go.
He
had no time to make amends for anything.
That is the first plenary indulgence.
Mm-hmm.
That is the basis for the plenary indulgence, the apostolic pardon. The apostolic pardon is based on the good thief.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he was given, of course, when you say this day, he might have been 24 hours and, you know, 23 hours and 59 minutes in purgatory. I think it's a very consoling thing. I don't have to be perfect when I die. Because I know I won't be.
I understand what you're saying. Nothing will make me really believe it. I just don't.
Well, look up the proofs, right?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't look what the Catechism of the Catholic Church says about it.
I know they believe in it. I just think
there's a basis for it. It's not just made up.
Okay. You can't believe what you don't believe.
Well, you need to research it.
I have read a lot about it, but I just don't believe in it. Ironically, I've heard a lot of Catholics also say that they really don't believe in purgatory either. And these are practicing.
Right.
So, but
they're not authoritative, however. But not all of us Catholics are. Yeah,
I guess we'll just find out when we die.
Yes, right. Anything else? Yep.
One more thing. Praying for the dead. Can you pray for people who you believe are in heaven? Is that wrong?
Okay, the idea there is that if you do that, no, it's not wrong.
Uh-huh.
But the idea there is that, okay, they don't really need their prayers, that's not going to change. It may change things for them. It may make them happier.
Mm-hmm.
But no prayers are ever wasted. So those prayers will be applied to souls of purgatory. Okay? Done? No? Okay? The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. We thank you for all the church teaches, for all the things you've told us through the church and through Mary. We ask you to help us really to believe more and more in you, to be willing to sacrifice for you, and to love you more and more. We ask this in the Father in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, thank you for your attention. It's kind of a long class, I know. But it's two classes put together. Just think of that. It would have been, it could have been 2 hours long if we did the whole thing.